I'm not knocking him. I'm just disagreeing, okay, because of the evidence that's out there. And because when you study the Hebrew letters, they all point to Jesus, okay? So we're going to look at some of the letters today, amen? But one thing that you'll find that we don't realize in our Western culture is in our English language, we have a lot of words that have an abstract meaning. Like grace, for instance. What is grace? Well, it's God's unmerited favor. Yeah, but can I see it? I can experience God's grace. But I can't really see God's grace. See, grace in Hebrew, see, that's the difference between English, Greek, and Hebrew. Hebrew words all have concrete meanings or illustrations. For instance, grace in Hebrew is the word hen. You guys know this. C-H-E-N. And somebody, one of these students, tell me what it means. Give me that concrete meaning for grace. Mike's going to go to his notebook, okay? I don't have time for that. I'm just going to tell you. Grace in Hebrew means to pitch a tent. Amen? Why does it mean to pitch a tent? Because you only pitched a tent with someone you love. And from the beginning of the Bible, in the Garden of Eden, God's heart was always to be in the midst of his people. Amen. The Apostle Paul, remember the Apostle Paul who spent 3 years on the backside of the Arabian desert with Jesus being taught? Amen. The Apostle Paul said that he dwells in us now. Amen. So it's always been God's heart to dwell in the midst of his people. That's why he uses this word grace. And then Paul also says that when we're in Messiah Jesus, spiritually speaking, when we're born again, filled with his spirit, and spiritually our position is in him, that God wants to show us the richness of his grace in Christ Jesus. Amen. God wants to dwell in us, and he wants us to experience that unmerited favor every day in our life. Another word is that we could use in an example is faith. Faith in English is kind of abstract. Well, no, it's not abstract, preacher. It means believe. Well, it does mean believe, but in Hebrew it means something else. In Bible hermeneutics, which is the science of studying the Bible, they have laws or guidelines. And one of the laws for studying the Bible is the law of first use. In other words, where a word is used first, that definition should carry through. Okay? You're not going to change the definition. All right? So the first place we see the word emunah, which is the Hebrew word for faith, used is when Joshua is down fighting the battle and Aaron and Hur are holding up Moses' arms. And every time they leave his arms down, Joshua starts losing the battle. But when they hold his arms up, Joshua wins the battle. And the word emunah is used there to describe how Aaron and Hur made steadfast Moses' arms. So the definition is of faith is steadfast, fidelity, faithfulness. And the illustration or the concrete picture or illustration in the Hebrew is a tent peg. A tent peg? Yeah, you know, you put up a tent, but it's kind of wobbly, right? But when you drive that peg down and you tie that rope to that peg, you solidify that tent or you make it steady. And that's what Aaron and Hur were doing with Moses' arms. They were steadying his arms. So that's why we study the Hebrew here. We're not trying to be Jewish. We're just trying to grow in our knowledge and understanding of God. Amen? And the Bible, believe it or not, your Old Testament, we don't call it that here, we call it the Hebrew Bible, was originally written in Hebrew. Some 200 years before Jesus, there were 70 rabbis that got together, I believe it was in Alexandria, Egypt, and they translated it from Hebrew to Greek. And then it went from Greek to Latin to English. And every time you translate a word from its original, you lose a little bit. Amen? And that's what we've lost. And in Christianity, faith now is just something we believe. That's why you see people praying, Jesus, 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 Jesus. You know, hoping they can say Jesus enough to make him do something. Amen? And what Jesus wants you to do is just be faithful. Amen? Yes, you believe in him. You have faith in him. But now that you have faith, you're to be faithful, steadfast. Amen? Have you ever met somebody that was in church 1 week, out of church the next week, in church 2 weeks, out the next 2 weeks? See, they weren't being faithful. Amen? See, I'll show you what I believe by my faithfulness to whom I believe. That make any sense? All right, you're in Hebrews 9? Are you sure? Okay. We've been looking at the ark that God commanded Moses to build. You know, the one, that thing Indiana Jones was trying to find. Okay? The lost ark. As Indy was trying to find it. You know, I watched those old, when I watched that movie the first time, I loved it. I thought it was top of the line. But now when you see them replayed, they're kind of corny, you know. So, but anyway, we talk about the ark. We talked about the ark being a type, a shadow, a picture of something that would, of something that Jesus would become. Jesus is that ark. Remember, we talked that the first ark, Noah's ark, was a place of protection and provision. Amen? Then we talked about Moses' ark. Well, Moses never had an ark. Yeah, he did. He had a basket. And his mother put him in it, floated him over to Pharaoh's daughter. So that ark became a place of protection. And so when we get born again, or here down here in the Bible Belt, when you get born again, that was for Wayne County. Get born again from where Bernie's from. You're in that ark, in Jesus, in Messiah. So that ark that was made out of wood and gold and in Exodus, and the lid with the two angels, the cherubim, that became the mercy seat, that's a type of Jesus. But there was something that was put in the ark, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. That's why I have my prayer shawl. And if you've never seen one of these, it's a modern prayer shawl. It's not something that Jesus would have wore. His prayer shawl was more like a garment that had a hole in the center of it. And they wore it like a poncho. And they would tie a belt around it. But on the four corners of that garment, they had these tzitzit. Okay? And we'll look at the command for these tzitzit. But if you go to the Wailing Wall in Israel today, you will see men holding these tzitzit. They'll actually take a hold of them and they'll kiss them, showing their love, and they put this over their head. It's going to mess my hair up for TV. And they'll stay at the wall. Now they're in their prayer closet. Okay? You with me? All right, Jackie's got hers on. I'll leave mine on a little bit on my shoulders, okay? Do you wear that when you pray? Sometimes. Do you have to? Nope, not at all. Not at all, okay? I told you we weren't Jewish. We're just trying to grow in our knowledge and understanding of God. Did you know that it was God's command to put these tzitzit on the fringes of on the corners of their garments? So if God told them that, there's probably a lesson in these things that we can learn. Amen? And I'll get to this board in a minute. Hebrews chapter 9. Lord, you're going to have to help me tie this all together because I'm way off base. Hebrews chapter 9. Then indeed, verse 1, then indeed even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak in detail. So the writer of Hebrews tells us that in that ark was the stone tablet that Moses received from God. Remember it had, I got to take this off, it's hot. In that ark, the stone tablets that God wrote with his finger, the Ten Commandments was in that ark. And also there was a pot of manna. I'll fold that up later. Okay. What was the manna? Remember when the children of Israel were whining, they were hungry? God sent manna from heaven, a type of bread from heaven. And they went and they gathered it every day, right? You only gathered enough to eat. You couldn't gather extra except on Friday. And on Friday you gathered extra because the next day was the Shabbat, the Sabbath. Okay? So there was a pot of that, but there was something else in there. There was Aaron's rod that budded. Something that was dead produced life. Amen? And so that's what I want to take a look at this morning, if I can. Turn with me to Numbers 15. That's to your left. And I didn't write the page down, so we'll get there. Numbers 15. It's page 190-something. 98. Hallelujah. Verse 37. Again Yahweh, or the Lord, spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners." Now the word tassels there is this word, zitzit. Okay? Alright? This word zitzit comes from two words. One's a verb, zitz, and one's a noun, zutz. And I'm going to show you something about that here in a minute. Let me keep reading. "And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." Let's go back to verse 39. "And you shall have the zitzit," or tassel, "that you may look upon it and remember." Remember what? "All the commandments of the Lord and do them." So the zitzit, these tassels, were not magical amulets, were they? They were something they wore that was a reminder to help them remember to follow God's command. Amen? Turn with me, you're in Numbers 15. Just jump over to number 17. I want to show you something. Something else about the Hebrew language. They're not interested in the appearance or something. They're interested, to Jewish people, they want to know what it does. See, I can say, man, I've got a pretty silver watch that my son bought me for Christmas a couple years ago. And you know, if they don't know what a watch is, they're going to say, "What does it do? That's nice, but what does it do?" See, they're interested in function. Okay? That's going to be important here in just a minute. Numbers 17, verse 8 says, "Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi." Now this is the rod that was in the ark. "The house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds, and had produced blossoms and yielded ripe almonds. Okay? So, here in this passage of Scripture, when it says, had sprouted and put forth buds, the word sprouted there is actually this word, zeets. It's a verb. So it sprouted. That's an action, right? I think in the King James Version, it says that that rod bloomed. All right? But it produced blossoms. Blossoms is a noun, this word. So it bloomed, but it produced blossoms that did what? Produce what? Almonds. Oh. Now I understand why God wanted them to wear the ZZ or the ZZ oat. Because it was a reminder of the Word of God. Now, what's the Word of God supposed to do in us? It's supposed to produce fruit. Amen? That's why, see, God uses these words, and this one, the verb says that it bloomed, and then it says, and it produced blossoms that produced fruit. Amen? So God had them tie these on their garments as a reminder of his commandments. Amen? Something else about this word in Hebrew. If we put this word in Hebrew, now everybody that's been to this church more than twice knows that all Hebrew letters have symbols, right? So this is the sadi. This is the word zit. Okay? The sadi has the, for a symbol, the sadi means trail or journey, right? And the yod, the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, means hand. It also has a symbol of work or worship. And then the tav, which is the last Hebrew letter in the Hebrew alphabet, last letter in the Hebrew alphabet, it has the symbol of a mark or a sign. So what's a zit zit mean? It means that on your journey... How many of you know we're on a journey? Amen. The hand of God will mark the way. How does the hand of God mark the way on our journey? As we study his word and we walk in obedience to his commandments. Amen. Now I'm not preaching to you works righteousness. You're saved by the blood of Jesus, okay? Jewish people are saved by the blood of Jesus. That's the only way to be reconciled to the Father is through his son Jesus. Amen? Amen. But now that I am saved, now that I am filled with his spirit, I need to study his word. Why? In order that I can grow in my understanding and knowledge of him. Now, I didn't make that up. In Jeremiah 9, God himself said not to glory in your might or your wealth or your wisdom, but glory in this, that you know and understand me. Amen? So now that I'm in the kingdom, now that I'm in Messiah Jesus, now that I'm on the journey, I need the hand of God to mark the way. Now that's when the word of God becomes a lamp into my feet and a light into my path. Amen? And all the zitzit were on the prayer shawl for the Jewish people was this. It's a reminder. Remember. It's like the mezuzah. We have a copper mezuzah back there on the post. The mezuzah was something God commanded them to put, write my laws on your doorposts. And so Jewish people put a mezuzah on their doorposts. Inside it contains the, most of the time it contains the Shema prayer, which comes from Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 11, and Numbers 15. And they touch it going out, and they touch it coming in, very symbolic that they'll, if they walk in obedience to God's word, they'll be blessed going out and blessed coming in. Again, it was just a reminder. How many, now think with me for a minute. How busy are you? Just how busy are you? Is anybody like really busy? Anybody as busy as me? I'd just like to stop this thing and get off every now and then. Huh? Wouldn't it be nice if we had some reminders? See, that's why we keep the feast days here, or as many as we can. That's why we celebrate Passover. Because God thinks in cycles. Okay? Cyclically. I can prove it. We're in winter. Praise God, we're headed for spring. Then summer, then fall, the cycle, right? We have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday again. We're in a cycle. Amen? Shabbat came every on the seventh day they rested, okay? For Jewish people, it's Friday night at 6 o'clock till Saturday night at 6 o'clock, or sundown to sundown. Sundown to sundown. So it was a cycle. The feast days are in that cycle: Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. What's the fourth? Pentecost or Shavuot. Then we have the Feast of Trumpets, right? We have Yom Kippur and the Feast of Tabernacles. And those were yearly festivals in the cycle, and they were reminders of the goodness of God. Amen. And God's mercy. And so the tzitzit became a reminder to walk according to the word of God. Why? Because God wanted them to produce fruit in their life. Amen. How many know the only way you're going to produce fruit in the kingdom of God is to walk in obedience to his word? Okay. We got to hurry, Lord. Some of them are getting sleepy. Hallelujah. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 1 real quick. Psalms chapter 1. It is kind of warm in here. Don't turn the air on. You know, it ruined my image of being a tightwad. Hallelujah. Psalms chapter 1, page 686. I want to show you something now, real quick. We'll be done in, 20 minutes. Maybe more. There you go. That's what I was looking for. Thank you. We are going now. We're blessed. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, law there, that's a bad translation. Law is translated from the word Torah, T-O-R-A-H, and it means instruction, like a father would teach his son. Amen? So, you know, us red-blooded Americans, law is kind of restricts us, you know. I mean, nobody ever thinks that, you know, they might put those speed limit signs down there to protect you and other people. You know, we just got to get to where we're going. I won't talk about that. But his delight is in the Torah of the Lord, and in his Torah he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So the tzitzit are a reminder to study God's word in order that they can be fruitful. The psalmist says he who delights in the Torah, or the instructions of God, is going to be like a tree that's planted by the water that's going to produce fruit. Amen? Can I tell you something? The fruit's not for you. It's not for you to eat. It's for everybody around you. Amen. Instead of Jackie getting mad and blowing up Jackie, I'm guilty as that too. You know, we get aggravated and mad at the people closest to us. Instead of blowing up and getting mad, the word of God, if we study it, the word of God is to produce patience and perseverance. Amen. I ain't been talking to nobody. I just knew I could pick on you and you could take it. All right, I want you to turn to Matthew 9. Let's get into your Jewish commentary, as we call it. We don't like to call it the New Testament. Matthew 9. We're going to look at Ezekiel again. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. Let me get my prayer shawl. I'll give it to Deb to fold, but I need it. Are you Matthew 9?
Nine.
Chapter 9, page 18. No, I said chapter 9, verse 18. Page 1306. Verse 18. While he, talking about Jesus, while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. Now, what would make this woman, this Jewish woman, want to touch the hem of Jesus' garment? Turn with me, if you would. Keep your finger in Matthew. Well, we're going to go to Mark. You're just going to go to the left a little ways, page 1273, to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. We'll start in verse 1. Or Malachi, if you're Italian. He could be your Italian prophet, but it's Malachi. "For behold," verse 1, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name." Now let's talk about that word first, fear. What's it mean to fear the name of God? You know our definition here.
Respect.
What else? Who fears God? Those who are walking according to his word are those who fear God. Fear is not, "Oh God, don't get me." If I say I fear God or I respect God, it means I'm walking in obedience to God's word. Okay? Verse 2, or we're still in verse 2. "But to you who fear my name," now watch, "the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves." Wow. Okay. It'll be healing in his wings. The word that was translated wings here is a word kanaf. Okay. And it's also translated as corner or hem. Okay? What's on the corner of the prayer shawl? The tzitzit. The tzitzit is. That's what she touched. She reached out to touch this. Why? Because it represented the word of God. In essence, she was standing on the word of God. Being a good Jewish girl, she knew if this was Messiah, if this truly was Messiah, he would have healing in his tzitzit. Amen? So this is what she touched. Now watch, it says Son of Righteousness. In Hebrew, son is this word, shemesh, all right? But it has a word related to it, shamash, which means servant. If you spelled these in Hebrew, they would look exactly the same. Only the vowel symbols would be different. And some scholars are really convinced that The translation shouldn't be son, but should be servant, a servant of righteousness. Which isn't that who Jesus really is? But it could have been translated son in the King James because, you know, coming from out of the Catholic Church, you always see these big sunbursts behind the head of Jesus, right? And that's been adopted from the days of Nimrod when they believed he was the sun in the sky. So, and so, you know, don't get me wrong. Don't think I'm on you if you're Catholic, okay? I'm not being on you. I'm just telling you this is where that sunburst came from. And the Catholic Church, they're good at adopting a little bit of this, a little bit of that. When I was down in Guatemala several years ago, you know, big Catholic church up on the hill and all these steps going up to it. And every so often there would be a platform and they'd have an altar there. So on your way to take Mass, you could sacrifice your chicken to whoever, you know, just as long as you made it to Mass. So they allowed some pagan stuff into the Catholic Church, and that's why that sunburst is there. And many scholars believe that King James translated that, or translated from the Greek, this son instead of servant. But see, that's why studying the original language is so important. Amen? A servant of righteousness. All right, now watch. Let's go over to Mark real quick. Mark 5. Mark chapter 5. I think 35. Yeah. Now this is the same story that Matthew was telling. Okay? Only Mark doesn't use him of touch the hem of his garment to describe the woman with issue of blood. But Matthew leaves out something about the daughter that Mark includes, okay? And here in verse 35 it says, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw an uproar, a tumult, and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, but when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha ha-kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Now that's how they translate in English. But if you put this verse back in its original Hebrew language, you put this in Hebrew, it says, little girl, wrapped in the tallit, arise. Amen. See, remember Malachi said he would have healing in his wings. There's a lot of scholars believe that that's what Jesus said, that he wrapped her in his tallit and he said, little girl in the tallit, rise. Amen. So while Jesus wore tzitzit, right, as the word of God, we pretty much say that Jesus' life produced fruit. Amen. He was the servant of righteousness. Amen. So when I see Aaron's rod that buds now, I'm looking at it a little different. You know, because it was something that was dead that came to life. So it obviously, that rod points us to a resurrection. It points us to the promise of God. But it also It also represents the fact that you and I, the Word of God, is to be studied, delighted in, the psalmist said, in order that our lives will produce fruit. Amen. And you know what? Can I tell you something? Being selfish and self-centered is not fruit of the kingdom of God. Making people see it your way, producing fruit in the kingdom of God. Amen. Now I'm telling you this because not all my kids are saved or where I want them to be. And we have a tendency sometimes with our kids. You're going to hell, boy. They don't want to hear that. I didn't want to hear that. Let me tell you something. The church I grew up in Marietta, they used to bring this big tall guy with his hair greased back and these big black rimmed glasses, and he'd grip that pulpit, you know, and all us teenagers was in the back, and we wasn't paying much attention until that guy came to town. Because when he come to town, he going to preach on hell. Wasn't no love of God, mercy of God. You know, you had to get saved, not to be in a relationship with God, but you had to get saved so you didn't go to hell. But that didn't work. It worked for a week on me, 2 weeks maybe, sometimes even a month. I remember one time I went to the altar, I got saved, and you know, my mom said, well, son, why don't you sing in the youth choir? Because I was a nervous kid. I didn't like to be in front. You know, I had to sit on the end in a assembly. You know, I had a class called Major British Authors when I was a senior. And when I found out I didn't need the class, I just quit going because you had to give oral book reports. Dear God, oral book reports. You got to get in front of somebody? I didn't want to do that. Where's I at? Anyway. I was in the youth choir, you know, and I said, oh, I'll try this. You know, after all, there was some pretty girls in the youth choir, you know. So I got in the youth choir, and it lasted one time. I went to practice twice, and we were singing one night, I was just belting it out. And it came to part in the song when everybody stopped but me. My dad said, I didn't know you had a solo, son. I was so embarrassed. I was, that's it. I'm never doing that again. Ever doing that again. I don't know why I told that story, but I'm going to tell you this. Our families, the people closest to us, need to see the fruit of God in our lives. Amen. Jackie, amen. Everybody bow your head for a minute. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And don't get discouraged. It won't happen overnight. And it definitely won't happen if you don't study that word. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Before we take communion here this morning, I just want to ask quickly, is there anybody in here, you say, you know what? Jesus is not my Lord. Or maybe you made him your Lord one time and you say, you know, I need to come back to Father's house. If that's you this morning, if you just slip up your hand, nobody be mad but the devil. Hallelujah. Come, Lord Jesus, come. I thank God that on September 7th, you can look up now, 1990, I married my wife. I went to my house and got down on my knees and made a promise to God that if he'd forgive me for the umpteenth time, that I wouldn't ever look back again and I would serve him. And of course, the church I come out of said because I was divorced that God could never use me again. But I found myself not too long after that helping the janitor, and I was on my hands and knees with a toothbrush cleaning around the toilet and thinking, ha ha ha, you said God couldn't use me. And here I am cleaning Father's house. That's something I done for God. I ain't never done in my house. Not saying it don't need done. I'm just saying I never done it with a toothbrush. And I just want to tell you this morning, I am so thankful for what God has done. You know, Tom asked me back there this morning, he said, everything going easy for you? I said, no. No, but I said, I'm not smart enough to do anything else. Just keep believing and keep plowing. Amen. Glory to God. You know, there's a real attack on Christianity, not only in this nation, but around the world. And one of the best things we could do is continue to pray for our nation and our government, but also to allow the Word of God to produce fruit in our lives. Amen. And I'll leave you with that. Glory to God. You guys are going to help me get Vern and Debbie to help me serve communion. We have open communion here. What's that mean? That means you don't have to show your credentials here to take communion with us. I've been in churches where they wouldn't let me take communion because I wasn't one of them. What they didn't know is I really was one of them. You know? I was in the family of God. I might not have went by the name they had on their sign, but even so, see Jesus. Man. I'm so jealous of the Apostle Paul to get to spend 3 years on the backside of the Arabian desert with Jesus being taught. Man. Remember, we have classes starting February 12th. And I finally finished. The first class is always the hardest one. After I get it, it's kind of, you know, the rest of them fall into place. I look like a mad scientist. Books all over the place, iPad, computer. And I bought a better microphone, but it's a pain because it sits on a pedestal. I speak into it and the computer types. Go ahead. Even so. Be with you. Hello. You know what your Bible says about Jesus? It says he was wounded for your transgressions, bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement of your peace was upon him, and by his stripes they are healed. You are healed and made whole. Thank you, Jesus. The amazing thing is that passage of scripture says that they were all looking at him like, what did he do that was so bad that God would inflict this kind of punishment on him? But then Isaiah writes, no, he was wounded for your transgressions. Amen. Glory to God. Thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning that you were wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of your peace was upon you. And the night you were betrayed, you took bread and broke it. And you told your disciples that whenever they partook of this bread, they were to do it in remembrance of you. And this morning, Lord Jesus, in remembrance that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that you are right now, that you are the immerser, baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that you are right now our high priest interceding for us, and that you are our soon coming king. It's with thanksgiving in our hearts in remembrance of you that we take and eat your body. Hallelujah. Hold your cup up. Now on three, we're going to say L'chaim. Oh, that seems silly. Well, that means to life. And life is in the blood, the Bible says. And at Calvary, Jesus poured out his life that we could be partakers of that life. Amen. 1, 2, 3. L'chaim. Now this cup also means one other thing. In a Jewish betrothal ceremony, the bride would drink of the fourth cup. And she would drink of that fourth cup, and it was a vow to her soon-to-be husband that she would remain faithful until he come. Now remember what Jesus, but the bridegroom wouldn't drink of that fourth cup. Remember what Jesus says to his disciples when he was keeping Passover with them? He said, I'll no longer drink of this cup until I come in the fullness of my Father. Oh, he is our bridegroom. We are his bride. And not only does this cup represent his life, but it represents our vow to him to remain faithful until he comes. Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts in remembrance of you, we drink of your life this morning. Hallelujah. God is good all the time. So I got the first class done. It took me a whole, you guys know that, you know, when I give a handout, there's usually about 30 things you have to fill in the blanks. It took me 30 of them or more to define what the church is so that we can leap off that platform to go forward. But I did have a good time with God. I have a great time when I'm studying with God. I just wish I need more time for that. Let me bless you. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you. We magnify you. There is none like you. And Father, I pray for these your people, Lord. Help us as we study your word to produce the fruit of your kingdom in our lives so that those around us will be able to taste and see that the Lord is good. For that we give you glory, honor, and praise. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray, and everybody say.